Thank you so much for letting me come and speak here. It's really great. Jenna and I don't get to come back here very often. The nature of the work that we do kind of prohibits that because we're quite busy generally on weekends. If you don't know myself or Jenna, I'm Nathan. Jenna is out there somewhere with our little 19-month-old baby, Killian. He's not a baby anymore, he's a toddler. But you'll recognize him as the little guy that's very grumpy and tired and will run around making a lot of noise, a bit like his father. Jenna and I have been working with an organization called BCM since August 2014, so nearly 5 years ago. Before that, we were living and working in the Dublin area. And before that, so 2013 is when we left Galway. And we'd both studied and then worked here in Galway. So who here is new since 2013? So just a few people, okay. Yeah, every time we come back here, there are faces here that we don't quite recognize and stuff. So apologies for that. A little bit about the work that we do. I manage this beautiful building up here. It's Castledaly Manor. I think most people have been to Castledaly Manor, right? Yeah. Jenna teaches in a local secondary school, and she works with camps and other different things during the holidays, so she keeps really busy. I'm going to talk a little bit about the ministry this morning, and then I'm going to bring a message from God's Word as well. Castledaly Manor, big place. Across the year, we host approximately 60 different groups throughout the year. So a lot of you have come to the summer camps, and a lot of people think that that's all that happens, that when the summer camps finish, when other camps finish, that's it, that it's quiet the rest of the time. I think Connor can definitely attest that those are sometimes the quieter times compared to other times when we host different groups, different churches, youth groups, camps, other things all across the year. I want to chat a little bit about summer camps. We have some summer camps coming up in the near future, all throughout the month of July. We'll be really busy with camps. We have three specific summer camps for children and teenagers. So from 8 until 17, you can come to different camps at Castledaly Manor. So the youth camp is for 14 to 17-year-olds. Senior camp is 11 to 14. And then junior camp is for 8 to 11-year-olds. And all of them have, I suppose, a consistent theme that all, of course, are going to be teaching the Bible. Each camp, you have different activities, different games that you play, but also probably the most important times are the times when you get together as your dorm group with your dorm leader and you look at God's Word and you discuss the important things in life, the important questions that you have from the Bible. So there's all these things, all different elements of teaching as well, and anybody is welcome to come. And on top of that as well, we don't want it to be a burden for anybody. So on that basis, we also have a camper to camp fund. So if there's anybody who can't quite afford to come, there is help there as well. So that's for 8 to 17-year-olds. But what happens for those who are too old for camp but still want to come, still want to have the fun times and still want to enjoy those times? We also have what we call our Fellowship Work Week. So it's a time to come to Castledaly. It's for 18 plus. You come to Castledaly. We do different projects around the manor, try and do different repairs, but also make different things, do different activities and such. But then in the evenings and in the mornings, we have times of devotion, so you can come and share together. In the evenings, we have like a discussion time where we look at a biblical topic and get together. And there's a verse in the Bible that talks about iron sharpening iron. And that's what we want to do in those times, is to sharpen each other in the Word of God. Another camp, a camp that's new since last year, is our family camp. So family camp is for families, however that may look. So if somebody wants to bring their grandparents or whomever, they're very welcome to do that. Last year, it was small-ish, but a really good success. Everyone who came to it spoke really highly of it. I think nearly everybody is coming back again this year, so plus more people. So it's actually filling up quite quickly. So if you're interested in that, there are brochures down at the back for both the camps and the family camp and things like that. Finally, then, in terms of the ministry, I want to chat a little bit about internships. So since we kind of started in Castle Daly, there have been a number of people who have come to intern at Castle Daly, a number of different young people. And the idea behind this is twofold. Obviously, if there are people coming to work at Castle Daly, there's some funny pictures there. Did we show the one of Connor falling? There we go. Obviously, like, it's going to be a benefit to Castle Daly if there are people coming to help out and people coming to work there. But it's also, hopefully, a benefit to the young people who come as well, because you're learning different skills, learning life skills, practical skills, mental skills, I hope, and in particular, spiritual growth as well. I'm going to actually ask Connor if he wants to come up and say a little bit about his experience interning. He's been interning since September. So thanks, Connor.
So I'm Connor, for those of you that don't know me. Since I started in August, the church has changed a lot, even in that small period of time. So I started in August. I was persuaded by another intern to do it, and I'm so glad I started, because I finished my Leaving Cert last year. So I was planning on going straight into college in September, but again, I'm so glad I didn't. This, for me, it's acted as a great gap year. So it's given me life skills such as learning to cook and clean and just look after myself in general, and to look after other people as well. So every weekend, almost every weekend, we have different churches on retreats and stuff. So we have to clean after them, we have to prepare for them and do hospitality for them. And it's teaching me great skills. But what I'd say is the most important part is we do a Bible study every week, kind of going through a systematic theology. So we tackle different questions. So for the most part, I knew what I believed, but not necessarily why. So now I'm starting to know why and how to defend my faith and share it with others. And we also do loads of kids clubs. So I'm learning to teach kids. And what I'm finding is kids are the hardest to teach. If you can break it down that simply, then you can teach the gospel to anybody. So I've found it incredibly valuable. And yeah, it's really set me up for next year in college as well. So.
Cool. Thanks, Mel. So if you're kind of in that stage in your life, maybe finishing up school or nearly finishing up school, and you think this would be an interesting thing for you, something good that you want to do, maybe like me, you are finishing up school and you've no idea what you want to do, this could be something for you. I probably would have done it if it had been around when I was this age. Instead, I just did engineering. Sure, look. What can you do? So if that be of any interest to you, please come chat to me and we can discuss that. A major part of what we do in BCM with camps and internships is preparing children and young people for Christian life. Young people in this church, I know from experience, have the benefit of being in a good, solid church with solid biblical teaching. That certainly isn't the case for every camper, and it's not the case for every leader who comes to camps as well. A lot of them go back to homes where the Bible is not only ignored, but it's actively discouraged as well. Or maybe a lot of these young people, children and young people, are going back to dead churches where the emphasis is not on Jesus at all, but on works or on worse things than that as well. Yet going to a good church or coming from a fruitful Christian family is no guarantee for a healthy spiritual life either. There must also be action. There must also be an application to that as well. So with the best of preaching, teaching, discipleship, and pastoral care, if there's no application on the part of the person themselves, there will neither be growth nor will there be fruit The Christian life is not a life of lethargy or laziness. There must be a response and there must be action as well. James chapter 1 verse 22 calls us to not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So we're going to be looking at a verse in the Bible which addresses some fundamental application for the Christian life. But before we do that, we're going to pray, of course. And as we pray, I want us to pray these words from James, to not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but to do what it says. So I want us to pray, and as we pray, I want us to be thinking about that, how we can apply these words in our lives as well. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, your word is good, your word is true, and your word is reliable. And thank you, Lord, as well, that among those great truths, that your word is also applicable to our lives. Lord, I pray that we would, as we examine your word, as we unpack it, as we seek to see what you say across scripture, I pray that we would indeed apply these words in our lives as well. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your cross. Lord, without these things, none of us could stand. So I pray, Lord, that as we read your word, as we listen to your word, I pray that you would be speaking to us. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can look in with somebody else, or there might be Bibles down the back or such. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. And if you've ever read the book of 1 Corinthians, you will very quickly come to the realization that this church in Corinth that Paul was writing to, they were a messed up church. They were in a bad way in a lot of things. Paul spends nearly the entire letter of 1 Corinthians trying to address all the things that they were getting badly wrong. But then at the end, he's wrapping up his letter and he gives this final exhortation, this command before he finishes the letter. So let's take a look at what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Just a series of little commands there. I'm reading that verse from the ESV because it is a good literal translation. For the other verses that I'll be quoting from the NIV because that's just the Bible that I use on a day-to-day basis. So sorry about the inconsistency there, but that's the way it will go. The first command there is to be watchful. Jenna and I got married in 2012, and in August of 2012, we bought a brand new, shiny 11-year-old car. Everything was going great, little Volkswagen Polo, driving it around, delighted with ourselves. And then, late in the evening, in late October, early November, I can't remember exactly when it was, Jenna was driving down the Barna Road. We lived on the Kappa Road. She was driving down the Barna Road. And up ahead, a few cars ahead of her, she sees one car plow into the back of the other car. And she was a good way back. But she was like, oh man, they're just in an accident there. So she puts her foot on the brake and starts to push down, and nothing happens. She pushes down further and it goes straight to the floor without anything happening. So needless to say, she's a reasonably new driver at that time and just went into the back of the already crashed cars. She was going quite slowly, so there was no damage particularly done to anybody, just to the cars. But needless to say, if you've been in any kind of an accident, you'll know it's quite a traumatic experience. But a few weeks or months after that, we were talking to some friends of ours. And one of them was quite handy with cars. And he said, in those situations, if you put your brake down and nothing happens, if you keep pumping the brake, that it will eventually return, the strength will return, and it will stop the car. So if fast forward then, a year and a half later, I was driving a different car in Dublin. We were working there at the time. And the same thing happened to me. I put my foot down, and it just kept on going. Nothing was catching. So I started to pump the brake, and sure enough, it came back. No harm done, no crash, no panic, etc., etc. But if I hadn't known that information before, if Jenna hadn't gone through her experience, I wouldn't have been ready. I would have panicked, and I probably would have crashed as well. But because Jenna went through what she did, her experience then informed what I then went through later. I was watchful. I was ready. And I think that is the type of watchfulness that Paul is talking about here when he says, be watchful. It's keep alert, be vigilant, be prepared, be ready. And I think as Christians, there are plenty of things that we as Christians are to be watchful for. We should be on the lookout for people who are in need. We should be capitalizing on opportunities to evangelize. We should be wary of impending persecution in the day and age that we're living in. And we should also be expectant for Christ's return. However, in the interest of time, I just want to focus on one of the things that we should be watchful for. And it's this. I believe that we should be watchful, be prepared for temptation. We know as Christians, we're called to a radically different lifestyle to the world around us. And therefore, we are constantly bombarded with the temptation to compromise in some way. Temptation is such a struggle for humans that Jesus included it in his model prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think we're all familiar with temptations that we're likely to run into. There are things that our eyes should not be looking at on the internet. Or there are behaviors among our peer groups, either at school or at work or college, that we should be avoiding. And there are thoughts that come into our heads that are dishonoring to God. And yet at the same time, I don't want to give the impression that Christian life is one where we go around quivering and cowering from every possible temptation that comes our way. I believe that in Scripture, with every command, there is also a comfort. And in this case, we're comforted by the fact that Jesus himself faced every temptation that we ourselves face. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Sometimes we forget Jesus' humanity. He himself was tempted in all the same ways we are, and yet he ultimately won the victory, not only over death, but over temptation, over sin. And if you then go on to the next verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And because Jesus is victorious over sin and death and temptation, we can access his grace to help us in our time of need as well. God never lets us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Rather, he provides a way that we can stand up under it. He gives us the grace to carry us through the temptations that we face. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we also receive God's mercy. Mercy which God gives us when we fail. I worked for several years as a structural engineer. And as such, I was always interested in buildings, interested in structures. So just somebody, you can raise your hand if you can tell me what you think the issue is with these buildings, apart from the fact that they've fallen over. Can you give me the cause as to why that happened? Yes. Bad foundation. Bad foundation. Bang. Got it in one. Amazing. Yes. Failed foundations. Each of these buildings, there's something wrong with where they're standing. Something wrong with the foundations that were built for them. I can't stress enough the importance of having a firm foundation spiritually. So in other words, it doesn't matter how nice your windows are, doesn't matter how waterproof your roof is, if your foundation is poor, your building's going to fail, it's going to collapse. And that's why Paul wrote in this little verse, stand firm in the faith. In this day and age, in our culture, the church is facing attacks from every angle, inside and outside. It's not just atheists or people who don't believe in God who are attacking Christianity. A large majority of these attacks that I see are from people who actually call themselves Christians, but are wolves in sheep's clothing. And some attacks against the church come from well-meaning, genuine Christians who just don't have their priorities right, and it ends up causing divisiveness and rifts. So what is it that we need to stand on to have our firm foundation that Paul is talking about in this verse in Corinthians? Well, it says in Matthew 7, the famous passage about the wise and foolish builders, that we need to build our foundation on the rock of Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, we look at what his word says. We look at what he tells us. We need to be grounded deep in God's word. And that's essentially what BCM is about. The BCM stands for Bible-Centered Ministries. So we need to be centered on the Bible, what God says with it. And if we don't have the objective truth that is God's word molding and shaping our thoughts and actions, then we won't have a firm foundation. If we're relying on our own conscience, if we're relying on our own wisdom or society's norms or our friends' opinions to determine what is right and true, then we're standing on a weak foundation. Connor referenced the Bible studies that we do at Castle Daily Manor. We look at different topics. We look at a lot of the hard questions. And I think what's really easy for us is to try and figure those out in our head. And that's good. It's good to be thinking critically in that way. But more important, and what Connor and Emeka, who interned as well, will attest, we always stress the importance of finding out what the Bible says about these topics. If you're a Christian, you know that you can trust the Bible for all aspects of your life. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Yes, the Bible may not speak specifically about every single situation that you face here in Galway at whatever age you are, but the principles that you find in the Bible will always be applicable to every aspect of your life. So there's a clear command to be seen in this verse, but there's also an underlying comfort that we have. If we are standing firm in the truth of God's word, there is nothing that will move you. Yes, you may be rattled, you may be shaken by the different storms that strike, but if you have your foundation on the solid rock of Christ, grounded in the truth of his word, you will never be moved. And when you know God's word, you will be able to recognize the temptations and the attacks that come your way. If you know God's word, you'll also be able to recognize false teaching. All throughout the New Testament, we're called to test what we hear against scripture. 1 John 4 verse 1 says, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to test everything. And in Acts 17, it gives the story about the Bereans who tested the new message that Paul was bringing to them against what they knew from the Old Testament scriptures. And let me tell you, there's plenty of false teaching out there. Teachings that claim that with enough faith, you won't face any physical sickness or pain or suffering. Or teachings that claim that wealth should accompany your salvation. Or teachings that deny the stark reality of hell. Or teachings that say that the Bible is antiquated or not 100% reliable. I remember walking down Shop Street one time and somebody handed me a tract. And I thought it was maybe a Christian organization or something. But as I was reading it, as I was walking away, the title on it said the Truth About Jesus. And as I read through it, it was essentially saying that Jesus didn't die, that he went on, he lived to 120, he went off to India, I think, and had loads of kids and all this kind of thing. So I went back to the guy and asked him, what's this about? Where did you get this? Turns out it was some far off Muslim offshoot in a sense. And I asked him, where are you getting these teachings that Jesus didn't die? And he said, from the New Testament. I'm like, what? I said, have you ever read the New Testament? He said, no, but my mother's read the New Testament. Okay. So I went on to say, that's not what the New Testament teaches. Where on earth did you get that verse? I didn't get anywhere with him. He just brought over the imam and didn't get anywhere with him either. But often you're going to get some really blatant false teaching, but you're also going to get some more subtle false teaching as well. Teachings that overemphasize works rather than God's grace for your salvation. Or going the other way, we're basically saying that doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how you're living, in the end, because God loves everyone, he's going to save everyone. Little distortions of the truth that we see in the Bible. But if you know Jesus through his word, you can take comfort in the fact that your foundation is firm. You'll not be moved by temptations, by false teachings or anything else that the world or the devil will throw at you. I want to read this quote. It says, I'm selfish, impatient, and a little insecure. I make mistakes, I'm out of control, and at the times hard to handle. But if you can't handle me at my worst, then you surely don't deserve me at my best. What do you think of that? I think that this quote from Marilyn Monroe is wrong on just so many levels. It's basically saying, I'm just a mean person, deal with it. And yes, it's true that if you're a human, that you're born a sinner. The Bible teaches us that. But the Bible goes on to teach that when we become Christians, that way of life should no longer be the norm. You can no longer say, you guys just deal with my sin because I'm okay with it. But that's what the Corinthians were doing. Look at these similarities. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, it says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. They were selfish. And then in chapter 11, verse 20 to 21, talking about the partaking in communion, it's saying that people were just going for it. You know, everybody taking all the bread. Imagine it starts at one end of the row and the first person just takes a whole handful of the bread and doesn't make it to the end. It says one remains hungry, another gets drunk. So they were impatient as well. They were also out of control, so much so that Paul had to say, your worship services, they're chaos. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And that is all why Paul writes, near the close of his letter, act like men. In other words, man up, be mature. As a point of clarification, this verse is not exalting manhood over womanhood. That's not the comparison that Paul's making. I believe Paul is meaning to make clear a truth that he says in chapter 13, verse 11. It says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And I think this verse is saying the same thing as what he's saying in chapter 13. He's just reminding them of it again. So he's not saying act like men instead of acting like women. He's saying act like men instead of acting like kids. Be mature. Perry Noble once gave the quote, it's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay that way. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. And while this quote is speaking primarily about mental health, it's also true of sin in the life of a Christian. So yes, each and every one of us without Christ is inherently sinful, but a Christian life mired in sin and defeat is not the life that God is calling us to live. Hebrews 5 warns Christians that in the same way that a baby moves on from milk to solid food, they too should be maturing in their faith and not stuck in the same old patterns. He's saying, grow up in your faith. Act like men. Be strong. And this is something that we emphasize time and time again in BCM to leaders and campers that come to camps. There should be growth and maturity developing as we continue in our Christian lives with Christ. It's quite a challenge, it's quite a command, but again, there's a comfort too. We're called to a high calling, but we are also given everything we need to achieve it. If you're a Christian, then you have God himself living inside of you. Romans 8 verse 9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And John 14, 26 says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So we have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us with these things. God does not give us a task. He does not give us a command without also providing us with whatever we need to fulfill it. So when God tells us to act like men, be strong, he has also given us the Holy Spirit to carry us through. He gives us the command to grow in our faith, to be more and more like Jesus. And then he also gives us the Holy Spirit to bring about that sanctifying work in our lives. There's a very famous church in America that I want to tell you about. It's a church where many of these commands are adhered to. They're certainly a watchful church, very aware of the dangers of temptations in this world and how to avoid them. In many ways, they are also standing firm. They are resilient in the face of persecution and resistance, and they hold a lot of gospel truths very tightly. There's also a desire within this particular church for personal spiritual growth. And yet, with all of these things in their favor, I personally believe that this church is completely lost. They've completely missed the mark. And that is because this particular church is applying the truths in 1 Corinthians 16:13 without ever looking at the next verse, 1 Corinthians 16:14, which says, "Let all that you do be done in love." I'm, of course, talking about Westboro Baptist Church, the church which is infamous for its hate speech, picketing funerals, vitriolic comments, and praising God for natural disasters. It took me a while to go through images of them picketing for tamer posters. These are the less vitriolic posters that they have. And while it could be argued that they make an attempt at honoring the commands in verse 13, there is absolutely no way that you could ever say that they are obeying or heeding the command in verse 14, "Let all that you do be done in love." Because if we keep all of God's commandments apart from the command to love, then we have entirely missed the point of our Christian life here on earth. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22:36 what the greatest commandment was, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." We read 1 John 4:7 to 21 earlier. The whole point of that passage is to say that the outworking of our Christian life is basically expressed through love. Verses 7 and 8 say, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." 1 Corinthians 4:11 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Verse 16 says, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." And finally, verse 21 says, "Whoever loves God must also love his brother." Verse 13, without the context of verse 14, is not Christianity applied. We look at the command to be watchful, but being watchful without understanding or expressing God's love for you will just end up looking a bit like paranoia. We saw that we should stand firm in the faith, but standing firm in the faith, if it is not rooted in God's love, will express itself as pride. "Look how strong I am." And we're also told to act like men, be strong. But if we do this without also pouring out God's love, it will just look like legalism. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." And 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1, you will recognize it as the start of a very famous passage on love. It says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." The Christian life, if it is lived and applied without God's overwhelming love, is just noise. That's all it is. The Christian life without love is just noise. It's an offbeat drum. It's a cymbal played wrong. So let's be loving rather than just noisy Christians. I think if there's one thing for you to take away from this message, one response, one application that I want you to get from this, it is simply summed up in that sentence. 1 Corinthians 16:14, "Let all that you do be done in love." Let's pray. Lord, the Christian life is not easy. You've never promised that the road will be easy or that people will agree with what we say. So, Lord, we need to stand firm. We need to avoid temptation. We need to watch out for it. We need to be mature and growing in our Christian faith and strong in that. But, oh Lord, without the command to love, then we've missed the mark. But, oh Lord, I thank you so much for that verse in 1 John 4 that says, we love because you first loved us. Lord, where would we stand were it not for your love? And Lord, I thank you that when we fail, and we will fail, that we come back to your grace, that we come back to your love. Because, oh Lord, we need that day by day by day. And I thank you, Lord, that you in your loving kindness are not waiting for us to make a mistake so that you can beat us over the head with it. But Lord, I thank you that you are a forgiving God. Thank you that you are gracious and merciful. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take advantage of that either. I pray that we would take seriously the command to obey and to follow you. We praise you for your working, your sanctifying work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We praise you, Lord, in your name. Amen.